I love that last part. Hope you're doing great. Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Spring break week? I'm telling you. Love it. Let's take this opportunity. We'll dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. Fantastic. I want to encourage you to use your app. Follow along with us this morning. We've got a teaching notes section to help you kind of keep some of the key points together. We got a big scripture today. Everybody go like this.
Is it huge, big?
Huge, big. Here it comes. You ready? Let's read together. That's funny. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That's it. Huge, big. You know, the first 3 weeks we have talked about the Son, then the Father, and then the Holy Spirit. And the whole purpose in talking about the three persons of the Trinity was to create a new language for you when we talk about God. Our tendency as Western people is we talk about God in singular form. We talk about God more than we do Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's interesting the language games that we play because of that. So, for example, I hear a lot of people say, you know, when God and Jesus were together, you actually can't say that because that's like saying when the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Jesus were together, like he's already implied in the God part. So I wanted to give you a more what we'd call Eastern view of God, and that is to focus on God's threeness rather than the Western view, which is to focus on God's oneness. And when we talk about the Trinity, when we talk about God, when we say the word God, I loved how Pastor Amy shared this with us in her teaching. When we say the word God, really what we mean is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Right? And so this time, this teaching series, we've wanted to focus more on the three persons to help you get to know the persons of the Trinity better. It's kind of like saying, you know the Ebel family, but you know the Ebel family through the different people within the family. Right? Like, you know, Luke's a little wild, maybe like his dad, and Sarah's sweet like her mom, and, you know, mom's just kind of smoking hot and cool the way she is. And then there's me. What do you do with that? So you know you understand, just as you know your own families, not because of the whole, you know the family through the parts, the individual people. And so that's why we focused on Son, then Father, then Holy Spirit. We know God through the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You've come to know a little bit more about the Father, a little bit more about the Son, and the Spirit. And in fact, we come to know the Father, we heard, through the Son and in the power of the Spirit. So see, there's always this sense in which all three persons are active, working, and engaging us. Clear as mud? Exactly. Exactly. And that's what we've said since the beginning. If we could really figure out all that there is to know about God, would God really be God? No. No, not at all. God reveals much of who he is to us, and yet at the same time conceals a bit from us. I tend to think of this like when I used to play hide and go seek with my kids. When they were real little, I would go hide in a closet, and I would always make sure to stick a foot out so they could come find me. Right? Because the point wasn't winning the game. The point was having my kids find me and the joy that it brought them. And when they found me, they would say, "Oh, Dad, we got you." And I said, "I don't know how you did that." And then, you know, we'd have huge hugs and it was awesome. And, so that's what it's all about. God reveals to us much of who he is and yet at the same time conceals a bit from us because relationship is about dependence. And what God wants is a relationship with us in which we depend on him, in which we rely upon him. And so if we knew God exhaustively, if we knew everything there was to know about God, would God really be God? No. What we get are enough pieces, but not all the pieces of the puzzle. It's kind of like buying a puzzle at a garage sale. Right? 500-piece puzzle. Minus a few. And that's what we have to rely upon God for, is to fill in all of those pieces for us. That's why we have to trust him. And so this today really marks a shift in the teaching series. The first 3 weeks we wanted to unpack for you who the person of the Son, the Father, and the Spirit were. Now we want to ultimately answer the question of the next 4 weeks, why does any of this matter? Why does Trinity matter? How does Trinity truly impact and influence my daily life? You know, Brian, don't just take us through some kind of theological or philosophical exercise. We want to understand why this really matters. If this is one of the core beliefs for us as followers of Jesus, why does it matter? What do we do with this? And so that's what we're at today. And we've heard a bit about creation, and perhaps the question that we can answer to this question, why does Trinity matter, is that if you've heard about this God who is called or named Father, Son, and Spirit, you've heard about him, but how can you truly know that the Father, Son, and Spirit exist? How can we truly know that God exists? I mean, this is an ultimate question for all of us. Does God truly exist, or are we all here this morning doing some kind of mental exercise? And instead, you know, we should just be out having mimosas or at the Cracker Barrel or whatever we do on a Sunday morning. And here's the shift. The shift is this. In the beginning, God. Genesis 1:1. Say it with me. In the beginning, God. Whether you know it or not, that was one of the most radical things that was ever written. You're like, what? I mean, everything has a beginning. That's not very exciting. It was very exciting, and here's the reason why. In the ancient world, people believed that history did not actually exist. There was no such thing as history. In fact, creation existed as a continual, repeated cycle. So think a lot in terms of other world religions where you've got reincarnation and this kind of thing. Creation just repeated the same story over and over again, kind of like Groundhog's Day. Have you all ever seen that movie? Yeah, that was creation. And so over and over and over again, creation would just repeat the same cycle. That's all that ever happened. So there was never anything really new that emerged, which meant that because there was no history, your life really didn't mean anything. All events were cyclical. They repeated themselves. You really had no purpose. You had no meaning. You were just a person inserted into this world cycle at one certain point, and that was your little role to play. Although, because everything repeated itself over again anyway, it was like, what is the point to life? In fact, there were a group of philosophers who in later days, they would continue this kind of thinking, and they would say things like, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Kind of sounds a little bit like our culture sometimes today, right? There's no purpose, there's no meaning, so who cares? Let's just live it up each moment for what it really is. And then Moses comes along, inspired by God, to write the words of Genesis 1:1, perhaps the most profound thing that's ever been written. And he wrote, in the beginning, God. In other words, there was actually a time when all of this didn't exist. There was a time in which there was no cycle, people. And in the beginning, there's a beginning which presumes there has to be someone who created that beginning, and the creator of that beginning is God. And for the rest of Scripture, we're going to unpack who this God is and what this God does, because this God is truly amazing. He's huge big. You didn't know that was a word, but it is. Your English teachers were wrong. So to say that there was a beginning, to say that there were that human life has meaning and purpose, that each event that unfolds in this creation is unrepeatable, that each moment is unique, that each person is unique, that each person has a meaning, has purpose, that there's a history to the world. I mean, it's profound. I mean, I want you to think about this for a minute. The words that Moses has written, literally, there was a time where nothing existed. That's hard to get your brain around, isn't it? You're like, well, I can kind of figure out darkness. No, you can't even go there because darkness presumes that there's a space for darkness to exist and there's a time in which darkness exists. We're talking about no space-time, nothing. Literally nothing exists at all. I mean, to comprehend that, it's almost unfathomable. That there was actually a time where nothing existed, and yet we come to know that there actually was someone who existed. Who's that someone? That someone is God. See, God is uncreated. That's part of what makes God God. He's holding the cards. And so there was a time in which all there was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I love this ancient icon painted by someone named Rublev. And you've got this picture of the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, sitting around a table, presumes relationship. You notice how their heads are bowed, sort of a humble posture, a self-deference, I'm going to point to the other. And this God's characteristic, primary characteristic is what? Love. We say all the time, God is love. I mean, why is God love? Have you ever wondered that? Like, Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I mean, come on, dude, I did VBS. What else do you want? Why is God love? The reason God is love is because God is pure relationship. And before there was ever time, there was this God who existed, and this God's essence is love, loving one another. And so what did God decide to do? God decided to create space and time. Something outside of himself, of God's self. Something more than the Father, Son, and Spirit. That's what this God desired to do. And this is exactly what Genesis chapter 1 talks about. There's this beautiful linear structure to the way that the passage works. And God creates space and time. And God creates plants and animals and land and sea and sky, all of these things God creates. And on the sixth day, God creates people, which is like the crown of creation. He goes, oh, I am so good. Look at what I just made. In fact, he was so good. On the seventh day, what did God do? He took a siesta. So God decides to create something outside of himself. And notice what God says when creation's over. It says, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. Why are you reading this to us? Here's what I want you to get. In the beginning, God created. And when God created all of this space and time in this universe, it gave God abundant joy. It gave God abundant joy because God could relate to someone else. God could share that love with someone else. And part of the joy that God wants for people is he desires for us to experience that joy ourselves. That in some way, when we enter into this creation, we experience relationships with other people, we care for the environment, whatever it might be, that as we experience life in this creation, it would bring us joy to love someone else. And this is why God says it's yours. Take care of it. Take care of it. See, God wants us to raise people up too. And just as God gets joy from that, he wants to see our joy in that. Maybe we could put it like this. See, the goal isn't helicopter parenting. The goal isn't helicopter parenting. The goal is teaching people responsibility so they can become responsible. And yet I think our tendency as human beings now is we want to like manipulate and control people so bad so that way their lives work out and there's never a bump or bruise or scrape along the way. This isn't how God works. God says, I'll be there. I'll define the boundaries. I'm going to help you through it. I'll be with you through it. But ultimately, the bumps and the bruises, they're going to turn out to be for my glory. And along the way, you're going to learn how to become mature, responsible, God-fearing, God-loving people. This is what he wants for us. Just as he had joy in creating, he desires for us to have joy in creating. In all that we do. And I'm not just talking about having children. I'm talking about the way that we relate to the employees that we manage. I'm talking about the friendships that we have in our lives. I'm talking about coming alongside a brother or sister who's hurting and having the opportunity, the joy of creating new life in their lives. Just as God created, so God desires for us to create. You know, and you look at the passage. Everybody gets caught up into why are there two creation accounts? There's Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. God, why did you do that? Because it's so good. Why wouldn't you talk about it twice? Just kidding. Although that's not half bad. In Genesis 1, it's very linear. Right? We talk about light and darkness and land and sea and sky and plants and suns, stars and sun and moon and creatures and people and God rests. In Genesis 2, it's a picture of relationship. God forms people from the dust of the earth. He breathes in them the breath of life, commands them, care for this creation, works alongside, boundaries are created. He allows people to name, and ultimately it's all about relationship. You know, we get so caught up in did God create in 7 days or is evolution true? Who cares? It doesn't matter. The point is that God created all of this. And if God guided the process of evolution, great. And if he didn't and created in 7 days and science got it all wrong, well then fine, who cares? The point isn't how, the point is who and what. And what we can't miss over and over and over again, if you've heard it 500 times now, that means I've done my job this morning. God desires relationship with us. I mean, that's what creation points to. That's what the Trinity points to. God desires a relationship with each one of us. Creation and humanity bring God abundant joy. You bring God abundant joy. And so if you have these ideas that God is out to get you as some kind of like, you know, hand on the fire button, maniacal sort of being, you've got completely the wrong picture, brothers and sisters. How do I know this? I can look to the first two chapters of the Bible and tell you that's not true. God created you because he loves you, and God desires a relationship with you. And you look at all of this space and time we're located in this morning, and it all points to that. So, now that I've filled your head for a little bit, let's talk. Where have you seen God at work this week? Find a neighbor, find a friend, talk about it. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that this morning we can realize with our neighbors, our brothers and sisters, that you are at work. And I got all of creation is a witness to your love, your desire for relationship with each one of us, to how wise and beautiful you are. So God, continue to reveal yourself to us, and even more, help our eyes, our ears, all of our senses and our hearts to be open to what it is that you would show us. We ask in Jesus' name, and the people of God said, amen. So where's God at work this week? Yell it out. Acceptance. Okay, good. Emmaus community. Family and friends. Disciple class. Agreed. What else? Spring. Yes. Yes. I'm ready for 90. Anybody else? Yes. Anybody else? Where's God at work this week?
Helping others.
Healing.
Feeling.
Healing.
You have had some healing.
I have had some healing.
This is good news. Yes. Yeah, it's amazing, you know, when we stop, that was 3 minutes. When we stop for 3 minutes, we can really begin to recognize where God is at work in our lives, right? And the amazing part about that discipline is you can take that with you and do it this week, right? You don't have to just wait till Sunday. Sometimes, maybe even a couple times a day, if you're having a terrible day, you can stop and say, okay, wait a minute. Where is God at work? Where is God at work in all of this? And I think it's amazing because as much time as we spend looking for God or trying to discern why we're here, God is constantly in our face. And yet we're just so blind to it. Or am I just the only one? Thank you. Yeah, there's so much grace in this creation, and yet we just miss it. You look at the way it's designed, the way it's all been put together, the way that human relationships work out. The fact that there is any intelligibility in conversation between one another, I mean, it's proof that God's a creator. That we could say certain things, and I've gotten a little smarter in my 42 years. Like, I know when I'm having discussion with my wife that there's kind of the verbal level, but there's a whole other level of communication. Amen. All the guys are like, hey, there we go, right? So sometimes she can say things, but then I'm just going to not say that anymore. I realize this is going down a very dark place. Switch gears. The whole point is, this is all proof that God is a creator. And that all God has made is good, and God desires for us to know him. You look at what the psalmist says over and over again. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. Over and over again, God is revealing himself to us. We have a creator. A creator who not only created all of this, but created us, and his desire is relationship. It's all about connection, isn't it? Now, maybe this is a point where people want to jump in and say, yeah, but look at it. It's so broken. I mean, you look at this world, and it's just, Brian, is so messed up, and there's so many terrible stories that are out there. And just this week on the news, I saw that this leader did that, or this kid was hurt, or this person was killed, or this injustice exists in the world. That's true, but it didn't start that way. I mean, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, what they created, the words are, it was very good. I can kind of picture God standing back. This is very good. In the beginning, we knew God, we walked with God, we talked with God. See, the space and time called creation was all about connection. And then somewhere along the way, whether we want to talk about a story that happens one chapter later in Genesis 3, or the stories that we see every day in the world in which we live, disconnection happens. I don't have time for God. I don't have time for church. I don't have time to read the Bible. Have you ever read that Bible? There's so many stories in there that are whacked. Pray? What? I prayed before and my prayer didn't happen. What's up with that? What kind of God is that? What kind of God is it who lets kids die? What kind of God is it who lets injustice continue to reign in this world? And so what happens? Well, disconnection happens. And it's funny because that's a repetitive cycle. The more disconnection happens, the less we hear God or see God at work or wonder whether or not God is real at all. You unplug for long enough, and then things fall apart. And people, well, why would God do this? Well, first, you don't know that God did it. And second, you've told God over and over again,
you don't need him. How does that work? Because when I look at creation, I see connection. I see the desire for that connection. And yet I see God's desire for us to love him. Not for us to coerce him like a helicopter parent. He says, the choice is yours. Connect or disconnect. Either way, the choice is yours. Yet the amazing thing is, despite our disconnection, God's always crying out to us, hey, I'm right here. Just like my kid who's looking for me in a closet with my foot sticking out. God does the same for us. Even in the darkest moments of our lives, God still sticks a foot out of the closet and says, hey, I'm right over here. Wait till you see this. All we got to do is search. I mean, that's what the scriptures say, seek and you will find, right? The psalmist says it this way, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? There's nowhere in all of creation that God is not desiring to reveal himself. And so this question, where is God? Where is God? Where is God? Over and over again, friends, that's the wrong question. The question is, where isn't God? Because when you look at this creation, when you look at your own life, just taking 3 minutes to recognize that in some way God has been present, whether it's someone who speaks into your life at the right time, someone who encourages you in a moment that you need it, having that moment where you're maybe outside taking a walk and you look up into the sky and you just think, wow, I'm overwhelmed at how vast and big this is. This is God speaking into your life. This is God reaching out to you saying, hey, I'm here. I want to know you and I want you to know me personally. In the beginning, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit created. Why? Because a God who is all about love wanted to share that love with someone else. It's really that simple. And as we come to know his love, as we share that love with others, we bring God glory and we bring God joy. Why does the Trinity matter? Because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in creating show us what life and love are really all about. That despite the fact that this creation is broken, it's still good. And despite the fact that people are broken, they're still good. And God desires to love them. God desires to love us. And it's that love that changes the world. And church, that's where we've got to come in. You know, in a world that wonders where God is, wonders why do I bother wasting time on church or God or reading the Bible, you've got to create space and time for relationship to happen. I mean, this may be one of the most holy Christian things that you can do, and that is to change your calendar. To create space and time for other people. Space and time for relationships to exist. Space and time to speak into someone's life in the moment where it's not really convenient. Space and time to offer an act of service when it's the least or last thing that you want to do. Space or time to listen to someone when they feel lost or need to be loved. Why? Because this is what God called us to do from the very beginning, to co-create, to rule over creation, to care for it, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And as we do that, we begin to experience just a bit of the joy that God gets in loving us. You want to do something holy, make space in your calendar for your spouse or your kids or your friends or the person who maybe you least likely want to relate with or to. You want to do something holy tomorrow, Monday, when you get to work, and the person who stops at your desk to regurgitate their weekend, and you think, for the love of God, please, if you're real, send them away. Listen to them and love them well, because it's what God does for you. If you want to change the world, create space for relationship to happen. Get off your phone and get into people's hearts. Quit reading your blogs and start getting into your Bibles. Quit watching your news and start watching for opportunities. Because whether you sell cars or stick people with needles or teach kids or manage money, all of these jobs, brothers and sisters, are all about relationships. And in the end, when this creation comes to its end and is raised anew, the thing that's left over is relationship. The relationship with God and the relationship with others. It's really that simple. I believe that amidst all of the brokenness, creation is still very much happening. The work that God began in the beginning is still happening now. And where he's looking to do that work is in and through each one of us. Let's pray. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Spirit, you're just so good. You're not only good to us, you're good for us. And we thank you that from the very beginning, you reveal your desire to be in relationship with each one of us. You created all of this so we could know you. And we could experience a love unlike any other. Your purpose is relationship, always has been. And when we failed, when we disconnected, you came running after us. Why? To restore relationship. That's why you died on a cross and rose from the dead. And you made for us a way by faith that if we would trust in the Son, he would bring us to the Father and restore us through the Spirit. All of this for relationship. So Jesus, we bow today, we yield, recognizing our deep need for you. We pray that you would forgive us where we have hurt you and hurt others. And we ask that you would restore us as you forgive us of our sins and as we follow you by faith, trusting in your death and resurrection for our lives. Come and be Lord, come and fill us with your Spirit. To the glory of the Father. We ask this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The scriptures say if God is for us, then who can be against us? Creation is witness to that. I hope today you get outside and you look up and you recognize there is a great big God who made all of this and yet has the time to love you each day. Have a great week. Be the revolution.